Hallelujah. Were you ready for the word of the Lord this morning? Amen. Let's start out with our favorite Bible scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Say it with me. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. And last week we started talking about His knowledge, and His knowledge is Jesus. If you want to know who God is, what God does, how God will react, all you need to do is look at Jesus. Because He said, I came to show you the Father. Hallelujah. Isn't that neat? And this Christmas season, Jesus is showing us the Father. We're looking at the titles of this year's Christmas is Four Revelations of Christmas. Four Revelations of Christmas. And last week it was that the birth of Christ was a prophetic birth. It was is spoken by prophecy, because we shared out of Hebrews 1:3 that the worlds are, we know by faith, we understand by faith that the worlds are formed by or framed by His word. Amen, by the word of God. So we talked about that last week. Today we're going to talk about the Lamb of God. Jesus, or the Father, one of the revelations of Christmas, I'll put it like this, one of the revelations of Christmas is the Lamb of God. So we want to turn to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 6 through 20 on this. Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 20, about the shepherds. And it says, and she, Mary, brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped, verse 6. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. That's in Bethlehem. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people, or to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Boy, what a night. What a night this must have been. I can see pictures of the shepherds. You know, they're there at the manger, and then they're going around starting to knock on doors, waking people up. Go, what's going on here? Wake up, wake up. The Son of God is born. The Lamb of God is born in the earth. You know, it's interesting that the shepherds were the first witnesses of the birth of Christ. Now, Luke is the only one that records the shepherds. But have you ever wondered why the shepherds were the first witnesses? Have you ever really thought about that, wondered why? You know, I've heard a lot of stories about this. And, you know, the shepherds, they said at the time of year that Jesus was born, the shepherds couldn't have been out in the fields. They wouldn't have been out there because this is not the time for sheep to be grazing. Well, that gets back to the question of why the shepherds. You got to walk through this. Why shepherds? These were not just any shepherds, okay? And these were not common sheep. These were temple flocks. They were out in the fields because they had a 24/7, 12-month ministry to get the herds ready for the temple. Their job was to prepare the herds to give birth to lambs that would be sacrificed in the temple. This wasn't a seasonal job. They were out in the fields because that's where the sheep were. They were working. This wasn't like your family herd or your industrial herd, because they wore the lambs in the spring in order to have them grow up to be butchered at the end of the year. But these shepherds had to be there to be continually birthing lambs that were pure, that were perfect, that were undefiled. So they're producing the lambs for the temple sacrifices. Thus, it was appropriate for the temple shepherds to attend to the birth of the Lamb of God. Are you getting this? Some of you are. You're already knowing where I'm going on this. See, the first job of the shepherds, they had to be there when the lambs gave birth. Because at the birth of the lamb, the shepherd's job was to inspect the lamb. They had to be sure it was pure. They had to be sure that it was formed correctly, that it had no blemishes on it, no bad spots on it. Their job was to inspect every lamb as it was born, as soon as it came out, to be sure that it would be acceptable for sacrifice in the temple. If there was any deformity, the lamb would be separated from the flock immediately, and it would either be sold or destroyed. But it could not be offered in the temple because it would be imperfect. This was their job. They had to do this all the time. So their job was to always have the sheep bearing lambs on a regular basis. This small child, the Lamb of God, must be inspected and must be found to be without sin, without blemish, without abnormality, without deformity. No wonder the shepherds were the first ones on the scene. No wonder the angels woke the shepherds and said, there's a new lamb in town. there's someone here that you guys have got to go see, because it's got to be inspected. You've got to receive this. You've got to approve of this lamb that was born. And so the angel appeared to them to tell them this. This is the importance of the event, because the angel of the Lord appeared. It's not just saying, oh, there's a new baby. So, no, this is about the Lamb of God. And he goes to those who were in charge of inspecting the Lamb of God to send them to inspect this new child that was born. Hallelujah. In Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, it says, the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, that would get your attention, but these guys understood their job. This is the Savior. This is Christ the Lord that is born. And you would think this would be an absolutely glorious event, but the angel speaks to the shepherds. He says, do not be afraid. Now, why would he say that? It's not just about the angelic appearance. That ought to make us nervous. To have an angel appear to you in the sky and start speaking, that makes you nervous, but it doesn't put a fear in you. But I believe that part of what's going on here is about what's to come. The angels are warning, or this angel is warning the shepherds, do not fear because of what is about to come to pass. See, God knows in advance the reactions of people. And he's preparing the disciples that although you want to rejoice, although you're nervous about the angels and don't understand, there will be consequences that come about because of this birth. See, we still like to think that if God does something good, everyone rejoices. You would think if you got a miraculous healing, everybody would be on board. Everybody would celebrate. But there'll be people, I just don't believe it. And you say, I know it's hard to believe. No. I just don't believe it. You're in denial. And they'll send you to professional counseling, and the counselor will tell you, without any test to confirm the healing, they'll confirm to you that this is only your mind and you're avoiding what reality is. But you say, but I've been healed. See, the world doesn't know what to do with good news, because the world is pre-programmed to be negative. You know, you go to the doctor's report, you get a blood test, they say, well, we couldn't find anything wrong this time. You know, when you hit a certain age, well, you better start taking this medication. Why? Well, you're going to need it. Why? Well, everybody at your age. Isn't that what they say? I mean, we are programmed, we are geared into negativity. And so the shepherds, God is preparing them, do not be afraid, because you're going to start hearing some things. You're going to start hearing negative reports. I believe that he knew about Herod. I believe he knew Herod's reaction when the wise men came to town. Now, why Herod didn't find out earlier, I don't know. Because the shepherds, we find, they're going everywhere. I mean, we find two instances. One, while they're at the stable, they're announcing what's going on. And then we find again, we'll get to it in a minute, that after they left, they still were telling people about it. And Herod never heard. Those stupid shepherds, what do they know? They're just dumb folk. They're like laborers. They're like the common people. They're the low end of the totem pole. But they're producing the sheep for the slaughter, for the sacrifice in the temple. These people have got to know their business. They've got to know their job. Yeah, but they're not royalty like us. They don't understand how things really work. No, they did, because they had God appear to them. And they had an angel explaining things. He says, so this is about consequences to come. The angel continued. He says, I will bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. This birth, this event will affect the world. This is not a local event. This is not something that's only in Jerusalem. It's like when the Bible talks about a worldwide flood, it was worldwide. You know, we can prove it through so many ways, but if you don't want to see it, you'll never see it. We have. I love this. I won't go into this too much, but I just love it. Polystrate fossils, trees standing up, and millions of years of ground that it took to lay. When Mount St. Helens erupted, they couldn't understand these polystrate fossils, these trees growing up through millions of years of rock layers. And when Mount St. Helens blew up, when they went in after everything settled down, because they had thousands of trees floating on the water, and as it began to solidify, the trees uprighted themselves to where they were perpendicular. And they settled down in the mud. And they have the same types of rock layers that formed around those trees in only 30 to 40 years that has formed around the other polystrate fossils around the world. Now we know how they're made. It requires a flood. Wow, who would have imagined? But God spoke about it. Listen, God knows things that you can't grasp. God knows and understands things that you can't imagine. And so the angel appears to the shepherds. He says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. It's going to affect everybody. And then the angel goes along. He says, this child shall be born in the city of David. Do you know what that means? This is a place where kings are born. This child is born, as according to prophecy, is born in the town of Bethlehem, where the King David came, who they know is the forerunner of the messianic kingdom of God in the earth. Now think about all that's going on. The shepherds are going to inspect a king to see if he's royal. They're going to inspect this child. He says, for there is born to you a Savior in the city of David, but he's more than a king. He's a Savior. The angel is telling the shepherds this. He's more than just a king. He's going to be born in a kingly city. He's going to be of the line of David because of the census that was out. But the angel is also saying, but he's more than just a king. He is the Savior. He is the Lord, or Christ the Lord. Now, I believe that what is lost in translation here is the Hebrews' understanding of that the Savior is not just a man. He's Yahweh. See, Christ the Lord in Hebrew would be Messiah Yahweh, because that's what Lord is. And this is written in Greek, though. So the word Lord in Greek is just the word Lord. But in Hebrew, in the Hebrew consciousness, it would be Yahweh. Unto you this day is born in the city of David, Messiah Yahweh. That's how it would be received in Hebrew. That's how they would hear it in Hebrew. Now, this is important for later on. But this is not just another great man. It's not just another great king. It's not just another great leader. It is God himself. It is a message of the incarnation of God come in the flesh to the shepherds. First ones to know it. First ones to hear about it. Then a host of angels appear, and they're all praising God. All of a sudden, the skies light up. Now, if they were nervous about the first angel, think about what this made them. At this time, they're just like, wow. You know, they're just kind of mesmerized by this whole thing. You know, when I was in Haiti one year, I've only seen this twice, I saw the cloud of the Lord. And it was an open service, and the wind was blowing. And while we're there worshiping, I saw the cloud, and the cloud was directly over the audience. It wasn't to one side or the other side. It was directly over the audience. And the wind is blowing. If it was a natural fog, it would have blown over them, but it stayed over them. And I'm just kind of looking at this going, wow, this is the glory of God. It didn't shine. It didn't glow, but I saw the cloud. And I'm watching this, and I'm just kind of looking at it, kind of like the shepherds are looking at the angels. And this Haitian minister comes up to me, and he stands beside me, and he says, "You see it too, don't you?" I go, "Yeah, confirmation." It's like with one angel, they're all looking up, but then the host of angels shows up, and they're all saying, "You're seeing this too, right? it's not just me. You're seeing this too." So the host of angels appear, and they began praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, the angels do not say the Savior's birth will bring peace among men, but bring peace toward men. This is one of the mistakes we make about God. We think God's going to bring peace on earth. No, he'll bring peace toward men on earth, but he will not bring peace on earth. Well, Gordon, that's not how I've heard it preached. Well, let me tell you what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 39. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Woo, that's radical. That's different. But I thought his name is Prince of Peace. Yes, because he brought peace toward men from God. He's offering them an access point to know God for themselves. Verse 35, "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not, listen to, who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Isn't that curious? See, these are the consequences of this child being born in the earth. I believe this is why the angel is telling the shepherds, do not fear. Because he's bringing a spirit, you hate to say this because the devil is the one who divides, but Jesus reveals the work of the devil and the work of the enemy, because when God appears, you either have to accept him or reject him. There is no middle ground. Jesus is coming to bring a sword. Not a physical sword, not a sword of conquest, not a sword of harm that's going to go out killing people, but a sword that will cause your family to become your enemies, because you have got to love Christ more than your family. And here he says, you got to take up your cross and follow after me. And if you don't, you're not worthy of me. You're not worthy of Christ. This is an indictment. Verse 39 says, "He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." The expectation from the Father is that we will lose our life for him. Our life is no longer our own. It was bought at a price. You don't have the right. I don't have the right to do with my life what I want to do, because I owe a debt to the Father who gave and his Son who gave his life for me. See, we still expect a Savior to establish peace on the earth. We think a great leader, a king, will unify the people, even if it requires the use of force to bring peace. This is why so many people are looking to other ways to bring peace on the earth. China was boasting the other day that they have defeated the coronavirus. Them and North Korea have the best records on earth. And this is how they said it. Our system works. It'll cost you everything you have, but their system works. And because nobody else can get in, you can't even find out if that statement's true. But there are people willing to give up freedom for the security, even if it's false. Because a good leader, right, brings peace, even if it requires the use of force. But Jesus said, I didn't come to bring that kind of a peace. I came to bring peace between God and men. See, Jesus establishes peace, and listen, he does it by destroying the serpent of sin that has cut people off from knowing God. That's how he brings peace. He doesn't attack people, he attacks the sin. And the Paul would later write, sin has no dominion over you anymore, but righteousness has dominion. So Jesus came to destroy that sin that keeps us in bondage, it keeps us in slavery, that keeps us down. See, men want a program that everyone adheres to so we can finally have peace. Because we view peace as outward. We don't understand peace is internal. Peace is spiritual. It's not just in the natural. It's peace in the Spirit of God. True peace only comes from knowing God. It's internal. It's spiritual. But we want outward peace. We want everyone to get along together. You know, and it's just, it won't happen. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. But he came to bring peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He came to bring peace between us and God by destroying the power of sin to dominate us any longer. That's when I hear people that have served God and been in church and say, well, I just succumbed to this sin. No, you don't have to. Listen, you don't have to yield to sin. You have dominion over it, but not in your flesh, but in the Spirit. And if you have dominion over it in your spirit and follow after God, it'll break it off your flesh. I'm telling you, I can give you a lot of examples on that. If you walk in the liberty of the Spirit of the living God, it'll bring freedom to your flesh because you're not bound by people anymore. You're not bound by situations anymore because you have the one who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And like he is an overcomer, he has made you an overcomer also. Amen. Jesus said, my peace, in John 14:27. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He says, my peace, the peace that Jesus has with the Father. The peace that Jesus has, knowing that I am in the will of God. The peace that Jesus has, knowing you know me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's peace. That is the freedom from fear to know who he is. See, the Jewish understanding of peace is shalom. It means completeness in spirit, soul, and body. It means wholeness, nothing missing, nothing broken. That's what shalom is. See, we think peace is, well, I've got my house finally in order. No, that's not peace. You're going to have your house in order and not know God. Well, my peace is I know I'm a good provider for my family. That's wonderful. I'm happy for you, but that doesn't mean you have peace. You can still be up worrying all night about the bills that might come, about what tomorrow might bring. My peace, the peace that Jesus has with the Father, is the peace that he came to bring. He's the Lamb of God. He's the sacrifice for our sin. Hallelujah. In John chapter 1, verse 29, we come across John the Baptist, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the work of the Messiah. This is the work of Christ, to take away the sin of the world. Now, he's coming back. When he comes back, he's going to come with that sword, that natural sword, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess, but that's not this time. Right now, he came to destroy the power of sin in our life. See, this is the Lamb that John saw coming to him to be baptized. This is the Lamb that is being offered as a sin offering in the temple. Peace comes with intimacy with God, and sin disrupts that peace. Sin disrupts the intimacy that you have with God. to not understand that God has loved you, that God has made the final sacrifice, to not understand that will allow sin to operate in your life and to steal and to kill and to destroy the very thing that God has given to you, because we've got to accept that sin offering. You either accept it or reject it. And it's an eternal sacrifice. Hallelujah. It goes on forever and ever. It's better than any Energizer bunny you've ever seen on TV. I tell you, he is absolutely wonderful. See, this is one of the curious things about Jesus. He was born to die. That was his whole purpose. That's the whole reason he came in. See, the lambs in the temple flock, they were born to be sacrificed. That was their purpose. And so the shepherds, as the first witnesses, are sent to the Lamb of God to inspect him. Why? Because he was born to die. He was born to give up his life for you and me. He was born to give his life for the sin of the world. He's the Lamb of God that was inspected by the shepherds at birth. And they gave their stamp of approval when they told everybody about that experience that night. You know, when they're knocking on the doors. Did you know what's in the stable? I got to tell you what's in the stable. It's the Lamb of God. Oh, do you get me up for that? I know there's a lamb in the stable. No, it's not that kind of a lamb. It's God's lamb. It's the final sacrifice. Huh? Oh, have you shepherds been out drinking again? You know, have you? I know it's December. I know it's about that time. It's like, I can back that up. But it's like, I know it's late. But it's like, is it that cold out there that you guys are going to drink? No, we're just filled with the glory of God, his goodness, his warmth, his loving kindness, his mercy endures forever. You guys have really been nipping now. Isn't that what they say about us? You know, if you get too happy, have you ever been real happy and you walk into a crowd and you know the moment you get in that crowd, you better not smile? Because they'll look at you, what are you so happy about? Don't you know how bad the world is? Don't you care about the starving children? Don't you care about, yeah, I care about all that. But the joy of the Lord is my strength. Well, we don't want strong people here. You just have to be weak like the rest of us. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to abide by your rules. Jesus was born to die. They gave their stamp of approval when they told everyone about their experience that night. Then in Genesis, let me say this first. Abraham saw the lamb when he was ready to sacrifice his own son. And God provided a ram in the bush. In Genesis 22:8, Abraham told Isaac, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Still talking about the Lamb of God. The shepherds inspected Jesus when he was born, but now get this. The priests inspected Jesus before the sacrifice. Not only did the shepherds have the job of being sure that the lamb was without blemish, but on the day of sacrifice when they brought the lamb in, the priest now inspected the lamb. And the priest checked it over to see if they could find any defect. Remember the trial? They had witness after witness after witness come before and say, this man said this and this man da-da and all these other things. And they couldn't even find a second. They couldn't find anybody to vouch for the testimony of the first one. So all their testimony was mute. All their testimony was just thrown out of court. And finally, the only thing that the priest could condemn Jesus for, the only thing they could find was that Jesus declared himself to be God. And they crucified him. See, the priest inspected, and they couldn't find any sin in the man. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that just, it can blow your mind. But now get this. We inspect Jesus also. Is Jesus enough? Does he satisfy the requirements? Whatever requirement you have in the back of your mind, whatever it is that you think that Christ must be to you, does he pass your inspection? Because I'm telling you, he's passed God's inspection. But sometimes we have wrong expectations. Well, if Jesus is going to do this, he's got to do A, B, C, and D, and F. No, no, no. The lamb is the sacrifice. The lamb has already been sacrificed. He has been approved of by the shepherds. He has been approved of by the priests. And it has been accepted by the Almighty God. Pilate inspected Jesus. When Jesus was crucified, Pilate ordered a sign to be placed above the cross. And had it written out in three languages. He had it written out in Greek, in Latin, in Greek, and in Hebrew. And they all said the same thing. It says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And they say that when you read this in the Hebrew, the main letters spell out Yahweh. That's why the priest wanted Pilate to take the sign down. Because above it not only said that this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, but in Hebrew it had the tetragram, Yahweh. So unbeknownst to Pilate, he was putting over the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, God. They wanted that sign removed because it condemned them. And Pilate said, I've written what I've written. Pilate inspected Jesus, and this was his judgment. Who is Jesus to you? Have you accepted Jesus as the Lamb of God that takes away your sins and completes your life? Or does he still have to do something more? What expectation do you have of the Christ that has to be met before you accept Jesus for who he is? Do you give over your life to the Lamb? When will you stop building in excuses? Say, Jesus is my sacrifice. Therefore, I have no more debt. There's nothing for me to pay. There's no other requirement that has to be met. I receive the sacrifice of the Lamb of God as full atonement for all of my sins, past, present, and future. And I welcome this Lamb to come into my life and make his home in me and to live and make himself large in me. Father, right now we pray for everyone here, for everyone listening on YouTube. Father, we would accept Jesus as the Lamb of God, as our final sacrifice. That there is no other sacrifice that can be offered. There is no other sacrifice that can be received by you, Father, than your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we accept that sacrifice for all time. Father, we invite Jesus to come into our life and live big within us. We yield ourselves over to him that he might live strong in us. We give our lives to the Lamb of God, that he might live in us and make us whole and make us complete, spirit, soul, and body. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.